Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, commemorating the rising of the Lord Jesus from the dead. And as we come into your presence, we have a holy sense of anticipation, even after the reading of the Scriptures, as we're reminded that on the first day of the week, the Lord Jesus has a habit of merging with and walking alongside his disciples and showing them wonderful things in the Scriptures and making their hearts burn within. So we pray that he would walk with us and that he would talk with us and that we would be drawn to him, maybe even some for the first time. So we pray the presence of your Holy Spirit of Jesus in his name. Amen. Alfred Hitchcock once told an eerie fictional story. A woman was imprisoned and wanted to escape from the jail, the prison. So she studied her surroundings and soon took note of a certain grave digger whose job it was to cart away all the dead prison inmates for burial in grave plots just beyond the prison yard. This was an old man, this grave digger. He moved slowly. His eyesight was badly impaired by cataracts, so the woman prisoner approached this man with a bribe to bribe him into helping her to escape. And her plan was a simple one. When the death bell tolled, heralding the death of another inmate, she'd make her way to the morgue and climb into the coffin with the deceased inmate. And then he, the gravedigger, would wheel the coffin off to the plot in the graveyard, bury it in a shallow grave, and then the gravedigger would come back after dark to release her. And all this the gravedigger would do in exchange for money so that he could have cataract surgery to restore his sight. Well, the old man thought it was a good idea, and they agreed to wait for the opportunity. Well, days passed and time passed when suddenly the woman heard the death toll. And so, according to the scheme, she waited for an appropriate amount of time, then slipped her way into the basement of the prison, into the morgue of the prison, and then she felt her way through the dark room to the coffin that had been laid out on a cart, and in the darkness, opening the lid, she crawled inside the coffin and she shut the lid. And soon she felt the cart moving, and she could just taste her freedom now. And moments later, she felt the thud of the coffin lowered into the ground, and she heard the dirt being heaped on the lid, and then there was silence. And she waited in anticipation, and minutes turned to hours with no relief, and she got a little panicked inside the box, and she struck a match inside just to survey her condition inside that coffin. And to her utter horror, she discovered that she was face to face inside the coffin with the gravedigger, the man in whom she had trusted. Well, in this story, this woman had trusted a deliverer who was unreliable, having no more power over the grave than she had, sort of like somebody who would believe in Buddha or who would believe in Muhammad, or even someone who would believe in and trust in themselves, trust in self as one's own savior. We all can have a plan, can't we? A plan how we're going to get out. But we as Christians trust in and worship a savior who truly rose again, displaying that he conquered sin and death. And Vince Modert today is declaring by his baptism that he believes in and worships the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This hour, you say, come on, it's Resurrection Sunday morning. Why a baptism? Why not a baptism? Because the whole idea, oh, children, there's water in here. I wish sometimes that you could be up on a high bank looking down into a river. But there's water in there. And he's going to be plunged into that water, signifying the burying and the rising up from the dead of a sinner who's dead in transgression but now alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I've turned you to Romans 6, merging together the theme of Christ's resurrection and the theme of our own baptism in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just ponder this passage, Romans 6, 1 through 4, as sort of a warm-up before we go to the waters. Consider four main headings. You have them in your outline of your bulletin. The first is the bodily resurrection assumption. The bodily resurrection assumption. As I read through these five verses, you'll notice there's a logical assumption of this passage, and that is that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. Look at 6:4, it says, "For as Christ was raised from the dead," really? Really? Or look at 6:5, "in the likeness of his," that is, of Christ's resurrection, there's an assumption that he did indeed rise from the dead. Recently heard a man named Peter Williams speaking on this theme of, did he really? We have a scoffing, doubting world. Did he really rise from the dead? Peter Williams said this, at the very foundation of Christianity is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he asked the question, could it be made up? Or are there rational grounds for believing in Christ's resurrection? Williams' response is, well, yes, there are. And he says there are two main lines of argument. Firstly, there was the empty tomb, as Jesus' body wasn't found. But secondly, there are the variety and character of the resurrection appearances. Rick read a number of them in Luke 24. Williams says this, any of the two alone, that is just the tomb alone, or the resurrection appearances alone, you could imagine them being made up. But when you combine these two together, oh, the claim becomes very strong. And he goes on to say, think about the variety of those resurrection appearances. Jesus appeared to men and women singly, to men and women in groups, to groups ranging from 2 to 500. He appeared indoors, outdoors, in Judea, in Galilee. He appeared in the countryside, in the city. He appeared close up, at a distance. He appeared morning and evening, by appointment, without prior appointment. He appeared on a hill, by a lake, on a road. He appeared sitting, standing, walking. The variety is quite amazing. And he's always talking. And he eats with people, and he appears, note, to adults, never to children. The variety and character of the resurrection appearances is nothing like the supposed visions of ghosts or claims of religious people today. Oftentimes it's compared to little children who, no, that's not what we see in the scriptures. It's something far more real, and that means it's not just something you can put down to gullibility or somebody's imagination. But he says, but why take my word for it? Look at the scriptures. And we read Luke 24, and I just encourage you this afternoon, take Mark 16 and in Luke 24 and Matthew 27 and just read these passages and drink in the compelling realities of Christ's resurrection. And furthermore, just take even the witness of church history where we see that pack of terrified disciples who were cowards hiding in that upper room, too afraid to even show their faces at the cross because they were so scared about what the implications would be for their life. Somehow, some way, that cowardly pack of trembling men became a mighty band of mighty men who risked their lives, some of them gave their lives, for the cause of the gospel that said Jesus rose from the dead, and they turned the world upside down. Now, what in the world transformed them from being cowards to being heroes? He truly rose from the dead. So that's the bodily resurrection assumption. Come on with me to the second of four main headings, and that is the ceremonial baptism obligation. And that's in verses 1 through 3. The question comes regarding this ceremonial baptism obligation. He says there, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" What's he appealing to? He's appealing to what ought to have been common knowledge among all the Christians in Rome there, because all the Christians in Rome had a common experience that each and every one of them had been baptized as believers. They could look back to this idea. As it says, they were baptized. We were baptized into Christ Jesus. And all of them had in their memory banks, on their hard drives of their memories, the remembrance of their having been plunged into the waters of baptism, having made public profession that Jesus Christ was their Lord and their Savior. Matthew 28. "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing those disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Or Acts chapter 2, after the preaching of the word, after 3,000 were cut to the heart and they believed, what must we do? Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." And all of them had in their memories, those who were members of the church in Rome, the idea that they had been baptized, that unforgettable immersion under the waters, and they emerged up. Maybe it was the Tiber River, because it was in Rome, out of the Tiber River, and people were gawking in on them. "I was baptized." Interesting, an old baby baptizing theologian named Manton says this, harking back to this passage, which clearly is a wet passage. It's soaking wet, referring to baptism. He says this, "The ancient manner of baptism was to dip them under the water for a while," which is the very thing we're going to do this hour. So, baptism outwardly symbolized the invisible and internal reality, which was true for all Christians. That was the apostles' practice. And all those, and only those, who had personally been cut to the heart, had repented and believed and made a personal allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, all those and only those had engaged in this plunging ceremony of baptism. That's what he's referring back to. Now, he's not saying that baptism saves anyone. Vince, don't even think for a minute that there's some kind of magical quality in this water. I used to be a Roman Catholic, and the idea of getting sprinkled as a little baby, somehow that delivered me from limbo and would get me to heaven. Or even there's an apostolic church that used to meet here, and they believed in what's called baptismal regeneration, that by the symbol you actually get saved. No way, Vince, don't even think about it. This is merely an outward symbol commemorating an internal reality that has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. So think of when this was read to the Romans, and how, let's say there's an individual in the church named Rufus. 16:13 of Romans speaks of, "Greet Rufus, for he is a choice man in the Lord." So here's Rufus reading this, and Rufus thinks to himself, "Yeah, I remember years ago when I was baptized in the Tiber River and I turned away from my old friends. We used to always go to the Colosseum together on Friday nights, and we'd watch the barbarians and their blood bath contests, and I used to cheer when one would cut someone's head off. But then I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I realized I need to repent of that kind of murderous activity or adulterous activity of having gone off to the pagan temples and fornicated with the priestesses there. I've turned away from those things. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I was baptized in the waters, I buried that old man and that old life in these waters. When I came up, my friends were up there on the banks of the Tiber River, and they were jeering at me. And I said, it's true. I worship a Savior who's given me new life. I'm done with that immoral partying and that ungodly entertainment. That's why it says there, do you not know that those who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Because baptism, this symbol here, Vince, that you're going to partake of, is a pledge that you are making to the pagan and sin-loving world around you. Just like Rufus, he was making a pledge to those people up on the banks of the Tiber River, his friends. I'm dead. The old Rufus you knew is dead. And there's a new Rufus who's now going to walk the streets of Rome. The old Rufus, he's buried here and he's swept down the river off into the Mediterranean somewhere. You're not going to see him anymore. That old lifestyle has been buried and a new Rufus rises to life. John 15 says, if you are my friends, Jesus says, you will obey my commandments. And the baptism is, you're saying, Vince, I'm Jesus' friend. I'm no longer a friend of the devil anymore. Jesus is my new friend. So the question comes, do you not realize that you were, oh, we're baptized into Christ's death? Shall we continue in sin? Which is the question of verse 1. What then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? Me? Continue in sin? Having been joined to Christ? May it never be. I've been baptized into His death, and for me to return to that old lifestyle would be a flagrant recantation and retraction of my baptismal vow. That's what you're making here, Vince, a baptismal vow. And whether your name be Jeff or Thomas or Rufus or Marcy, you're all sitting here nostalgically saying, yeah, I'm remembering my baptism vow this hour. But that leads us to our third main heading, and that is, having seen the bodily resurrection assumption and the ceremonial baptism obligation, now thirdly, the resurrection power exertion. And that's in verse 4. Look what it says. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory, the word could also be translated power, of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We're going to focus on this phrase, Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. I said the word glory could be translated through the power of the Father. See, it's the power of the Father that was exerted on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1, He was declared the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. John 11, Jesus says to those at Bethany as Lazarus was in the tomb, He says, remove the stone. Lazarus is in the tomb. He's dead. It's going to stink in there, Jesus. Remove the stone. And Jesus says, and if you believe, He says, you will see the glory of God. In other words, you're going to see the power of God exerted on a dead man. And so it's the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. When Jesus was in that tomb, it was closed and sealed by the Roman seal. He was wrapped up. On that Sunday morning, God the Father exerted power on Him. God the Father exercised, infused power into Him, raising that dead body of Christ from the slab and mightily animated Him with a new living energy. And He rose from the dead. And that angel, He had such power. That angel didn't have to roll open the stone to help Jesus out. Believe me, Jesus was already out, and He was about by the time the angel came. And Jesus, having had the power of God exerted on Him, and He rose from the dead, His resurrection is the first fruit. It's like a big watermelon, the first one that comes in the vine. Meaning there are a lot of other melons coming, and Vince is one of them. He's one of the latter fruits that come from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all who savingly are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father infuses a new life into them by the power of the Holy spirit, bringing an animating new life to the individual so that there is this walking in newness of life. Not walking to the old patterns, but as it says in 1 Peter 2:21, Jesus Christ left an example that we should follow in His footsteps. Jesus, after He had died, was raised to a new life. So will Vince be raised to a new life by the power of God. That's the pledge God has made. You make pledge to Him, in a sense, Vince, to God. I'm going to rise up and live new. You're making pledge to the West Michigan Society. I see you have friends here. You're making pledge to these precious friends here that the old Vince that they may have known in past days, done. You're going to North Carolina, right, this afternoon. Going off on a senior trip. The old Vince that they saw years ago, you ain't going to see him in Carolina. You ain't going to see him in West Michigan anymore. He's a new man. But God is also making pledges to you. And that is, He's going to make sure by His power animating you, Vince, that you will walk in newness of life. And that's the argument. We've been buried with Him. You ever seen a funeral parade? A funeral parade where somebody comes from maybe a funeral parlor, maybe next door. A funeral parlor right next door. And it goes off to maybe the Pilgrim Cemetery, and it winds and snakes through the city of Holland. A funeral parade. Dead. Burying the fella. Well, you know what? There is a funeral parade today from 11,895 New Holland. That's where you live, Vince. And it's snaked from the north there, down south, maybe up river, then on to 269 Douglas Avenue. This is a graveyard here, Vince. The old Vince Moderate, the lover of sin, the friend of the devil, is buried here. There's a sense of finality to this. This pool is your grave. And that's what this whole idea of being immersed in baptism is all about. And God's pledge toward you and toward all who savingly believe. You know, it says in 5:1 of Romans, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Vince, the Lord is saying to you by this baptism, Vince, I've slain your sin-craving identity, and I will hold you down in the grave by my power. And the positive counterpart promise that God is making you here with this rising from the dead also, Vince, I will exert my power by my spirit in your soul so that you, sir, you, just like Lazarus, remember when Lazarus came to life? And people were amazed and stunned by the power of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to exert my glory in you, Vince, so that in your life, people will be amazed at the work of God in your soul. Because Lazarus, he threw off those old stinking grave clothes of his past life. And so the Lord says, I'm going to throw the clothes off of you and you're going to rise up and walk in newness of life. And just like old Rufus, the Lord taught Rufus to pass right by that Colosseum. To pass right by that fornicating temple. Pass right by those drunken orgies, to put aside those fraudulent business practices. And the new man would now do things he would never do before. He'd walk into Lord's Day worship services. He'd walk into church prayer meetings. He'd morning by morning walk into a prayer closet. He'd walk as he had a wife maybe. He'd instead of being embittered toward his wife, he'd walk into the affections of his wife by repenting of his sin. This is a new man in Rome here. Continue in sin. This is the argument. Continue in sin. What? Never! If you've been savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will of a certainty be buried and raised to newness of life by the Spirit of God. That's what this is saying here, Vince. So we've seen the bodily resurrection assumption and the ceremonial baptism obligation and the resurrection power exertion. Come now with me fourthly to the resultant ethical union. Verse 5. The resultant ethical union. Look what it says there. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. What this means is that genuine Christians share in the spoils both of Christ's death and his resurrection. Because look, it says, if we've been united with him in his death, we'll also be united with him in his resurrection. That's an interesting combination. It's both and. It's not either or. It's both and. It's both referring to the atonement, Christ's taking the penalty for a sin that we have committed, all of our sins. And it's also referring to Christ's resurrection, how he raised to a newness of life. There are two parts to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like an Oreo. You know, Oreo cookie? There are two parts. There's the cookie part, and there's the cream part. Now, there are some people here who from their childhood loved that sweet, creamy cookie part. And there are some who would eat the sweet, creamy cookie part and discard, creamy part, and discard the cookie part. Shame on you if you would do that. It's the whole Oreo. You don't just have part of the Oreo. It's the whole Oreo. And so it is with Lord Jesus Christ. You take the whole Lord Jesus Christ. You embrace him, you embrace his death in your behalf, and his rising from the dead in your behalf. You take Jesus Christ as you love his justifying death, you might say. I love the sweet idea, so sweet to my taste, that I have been united with Christ in his death. Even look at Romans chapter 3:23. You say, I love this part. I love this part. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. For God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Oh, I love the idea that Christ's blood was shed for me, that if I by faith smear his blood on the doorpost of my soul, like they did in Egypt with the unblemished lamb's blood, the wrath of God will pass over me on judgment day. I love the idea of Christ's death for me and the idea of Christ's atonement for me. I love the idea of being pardoned. Oh, I love that song. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. I love that idea of Christ's death in my behalf, his atoning work. That's good. It is sweet. But there's another part of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ beyond justification by faith. There's also sanctification by life. He died for those who truly believed on him in a saving way. And there's an effect. Your record is clean as heaven. But he also rose again for those who savingly believe upon him. And the effect is a change of life here on earth. There's justification in heaven. He died for us. But there's also reformation on earth. He rose again from the dead to live a new life. And if you're the real deal, if you're really a Christian, you will have what is not observable in heaven, which is a clean record in heaven. But you'll be raised from the dead and be given a new heart here on earth that pumps in such a way that you can run in the ways of righteousness, and your friends will be able to observe he's walking in newness of life. You see, there's a division today out there. I want to take Jesus as my Savior who died for me. But I don't know, it's kind of an option whether I take him as my Lord who rose again and imparted new life for me. I don't know if I like that. You're dealing with Christ like an immature person would deal with an Oreo. Both. And you cannot separate the Lord Jesus, what God has joined together. The saviorship of Christ and the lordship of Christ. Let no man rend asunder. See what I'm saying here? If we're united with Him in the likeness of His death, we'll also be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. The old theologian Hodge says this, summarizing the teaching of the passage. The whole discussion relates to sanctification, to the necessity of the connection between the death of Christ as an atonement for sin and the holiness of His people who rise again with a new life apart from sin. Hodge says, those who are cleansed from the guilt of sin are also cleansed from the pollution of sin. That's the argument of this passage here. So, I just bring this encouragement. This passage is more than a litmus test. I mean, it is kind of a litmus test so that everybody who's been baptized should say, yeah, am I the real deal? Has my life been demonstrating a newness of life? Am I really a Christian? It's a good question to ask at a time of baptism and rising from the dead. Did the Lord really do that for me? Maybe it's a time you're falling into a backslide and you are slipping into a spiritual coma. The waters of baptism splash your face and wake you up and say, I need to repent of my sin and stop this backslide and get back on the narrow way. That's what baptism ought to do. And it brings this urging appeal. Just in the upcoming verses in Romans 6:12, it says on the basis of this teaching, therefore, it says, let not sin reign in your bodies. You see, we would ask the question, though, now wait a minute. If Christ has raised me in newness of life and given the Holy Spirit, why would I still struggle with the old way of life? Why would I still struggle with the idea of going back to the bones and the worms and the decomposing old lifestyle? That's just the way that it is, because we're not there yet. Indwelling sin is still in us like a cancer, like traitors within our soul that would draw us back to the Colosseum, that would draw us back to the old priestess temples, that would draw us back to the old business practices. It says, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't dig up the stenching, worm-infested bones of buried sin. Don't return to the vomit of your old habits. But you're going to have a battle. Vince, you know, I always say it. You become a Christian, Romans chapter 7. Here's the battle that's going to happen in your soul. You got life, new life in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. But the flesh lusts after the spirit. You're going to experience this when you go off to Carolina. When I would do good, there is evil right there with me, Romans 7. So the good I would do, I do not do. But the very evil I would not do, that I do. And if you're really a Christian, you won't say, oh, no big deal. No big deal, I just go into sin. If you're a Christian, you have this ache in your heart. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? I mean, that's the sign that you're really a Christian. Because when you go through this battle, a sense of fever, a fevered discontentment and agitation of soul. You know how the old Puritan named Watson says, there's a difference between poison in a man and poison in a snake. And poison in a man, he's fevered. And poison in a snake, he slithers happily. I trust it's true that you know that battle within. Oh, what a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death in the Lord Jesus Christ? So the reality is, Vince, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You've been raised to a newness of life. You've been liberated from the shackles of those sins. You've got a new master. Your new master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Civil War days. Let's say there was a slave before the war who was actually liberated from his slavery. He was picking cotton. For years he was picking cotton. But then he got his papers and he was a free man. And he lived a couple of miles from his old massa. And there was one time when early in the morning, the old massa came and he stirred him up out of his bed and he said, get off and out of the plantation and start picking that cotton. And he had picked for about 45 minutes till he realized, wait a minute, I'm not a slave anymore. I'm a free man. I've been bought with a price. And he throws down that basket of cotton. He goes off. You may find there are times in your life when you find yourself picking cotton for the devil. You say, what am I doing? I am not the old man who does, I don't do that anymore. Do not, Vince, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And get up and walk away in newness of life. That's somebody who's a real deal. And you know it yourself. Let's say you're a husband and maybe one of your sins is speaking sharp words to your wife. Or maybe it's a lady who has kind of a razor blade tongue and speaking to her husband. You think of speaking to your spouse and there you go. You did it again to him. You did it again to her. You bloodied her up. You bloodied him up with your words. And how do you respond when you catch yourself because you're going off to the bedroom and you're kind of moping? You say, I've sinned against my spouse. And you go and you say, I'm so sorry. I don't do that anymore. Please forgive me. I'm a new man in Christ Jesus. Or what's your besetting sin? Maybe a guy has a besetting sin. It's smoking, and he knows it's a violation against the sixth commandment for him, and it's killing his body. But he's got these cigarettes, and he's thrown them away. But then he finds himself 5 or 6 puffs into a cigarette, and he throws it down on the ground. And he stamps it out with his heel. And says, "I don't do that anymore." Turning away from sin, repenting, living according to true resurrection Christianity. Manton says this: all that profess themselves Christians are by obligation dead. So, beloved, do not keep sin alive after you have undertaken its death. Charge your consciences with your baptismal vow. I'm dead. I'm dead to this. I'm a new man, new life in Christ Jesus. Well, would to God, as you're here witnessing this baptism, everybody here, because I'd be really naive to think in a group this size everybody's a Christian. Silly. But would to God that you would believe in Christ today for the first time or the 10,000th and first time. Vince's testimony that he's going to read expresses his previous fear of dying apart from Christ and of having then lived his life but never having done the one thing needful. Just made him afraid, the thought of doing that. But you know what? He's come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. A pact, an agreement, a plan. Think of that story at the beginning. But he's made a plan. He's believed in and he's come to trust in, not some impotent grave digger, but in a living Savior. And really, the final implications of this dying, and you're going to be taken to a real grave. Your body, you're 70 years old. Who knows? What are you now? 18? Maybe you'll be 18. Maybe on the way to Carolina. Maybe there will be a bodily ceremony where we'll have a funeral and put you in Pilgrim Cemetery in the south side of Holland. But you know what? Reality is that we may thud you into that hole and heaps of dirt. But I'm telling you what. There's a resurrection morning coming, and your best friend, he ain't no impotent grave digger. He's coming back, and he's going to come and liberate you from that grave. You know, we sing that hymn from Wesley. We already sung it. Ours, the cross, the grave, the skies. Vince Moderate, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as you do, and you will live forever in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you? You're here in the land of living still. You can still make a pact. You can still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you've breathed your last and you hear the thud, it's too late. Make friends with a risen Savior today. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. Really think about it. Really think about it while Vince is going to the waters. Let's pray together. Vince will depart.